all God's people said, amen. Take a seat.
Amen. Turn in your Bibles to Genesis 48. Thank you, worship team, for reminding us again. Worthy are you, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For you have created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. We're in Genesis chapter 48 today, and something that I'm paranoid about as a father is when there's something on the stovetop at home. And so, especially with two little kids, so four and a three-year-old, or five and a four-year-old, somewhere along the line it changed. The three-year-old becomes four, and the four-year-old becomes five. And anyway, but you know, you get paranoid with these pots on the stove because the water can be very painful, and it can have long-term damages if it falls on one of the kids. And so when I'm in the kitchen and the kids are around, and I'm not in the kitchen too often, okay? But when I am, and by the way, I made a killer chili like 2 weeks ago. So I can make an omelet and I can make a chili. And I made a killer chili. But when I am in the kitchen and I'm boiling water, I want the water on the back burner. Because it makes me feel better. And that's the way my mother always had it. So I'm the oldest of four, and I'm old enough to remember when my two youngest siblings were babies and toddling around. And I remember that my mother would always put the boiling water on the back burners, and she kind of just drilled it in my head. If you're going to boil some water, you make sure that you do it on the back burner, especially with all these kids around. And I'm sure that she was taught that by someone somewhere along the line, and I'm sure that somewhere along the line that was taught by someone else, but I'm sure somewhere way back when, maybe a few thousand years ago, someone figured out that boiling water hurts. And then since then, for perpetuity, it's been passed down from generation to generation, and hopefully not too many people need to figure that out the hard way. Hopefully we just kind of take it by word of mouth as one generation tells the next. You've got to be careful about these things. Well, we're hitting a point in the Bible where there was a generation that had conversations with the Lord, where God actually showed up on the scene and spoke to people. And they heard him like he was right there. And then there comes a time in biblical history where this stops for seasons. Okay, so God spoke to, showed up to, opened his mouth to Abraham. Genesis 12. And on several other occasions. Same thing with Isaac. God showed up to, opened his mouth to, spoke to Isaac. Okay? Same thing with Jacob. Did it on his first stay in Bethel, and then it did it on his second stay in Bethel. God showed up to, God spoke to, Jacob heard him. There was almost a conversation between Jacob and God. And then all of a sudden, after Jacob, it stops. Doesn't happen again for at least 400 years. But during those 400 years, God is still speaking, but he's doing it in a different way. So instead of showing up to, opening his mouth to, and people audibly hearing him, what is happening is the people that heard him are now passing it on to the next generation, and then they are passing it on to the next generation, and they are passing it on to the next generation, and this goes on for 400 years until the time of Moses. And so there was a time way back when people like actually heard God in this really interesting kind of different way, but then that time stops and there's a period where it's just passed on from generation to generation to generation, kind of like the hot water thing. Okay? Well, today we're hitting the point in the story where that's what starts to happen. is the generations, three of them, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that heard from the Lord in that very special type of encounter, they're dying off. And now, in God's sovereign plan, in his sovereign grace, and in the way he's orchestrated things, that's stopping. And what we're going to see today is one generation telling the next generation what's happening, and that's going to go on and on and on and on for 400 years until the time of Moses. And there's a sense, as we come to this, that we're a lot like those generations. Because God has shown up on, it's really, if you count the times and the minutes that God has actually audibly shown up in this very special way that he did to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, it's excessively, extremely, to the uttermost rare. It doesn't happen a lot. And most people are like us. We're the people that God did show up to, God did speak to in a very special way, like he did to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But then we're the typicals. It's been passed down to us, and it's been passed down to us, and it's been passed down to us, and it's been passed down to us. And now we get it from the previous generation, and all of a sudden, we've got the responsibility to make sure it gets to the next. Just like Jacob had the responsibility in Genesis 48 to make sure it gets to the next generation. So what we're going to do is we're going to see the message, and it's the gospel message. Same gospel we preach today. The gospel we preach today, it's just filled in with more years of history and more times when God showed up and he kind of filled in more blanks. But it's the same message, they just didn't know as much as we know now because not as much time had passed and God hadn't shown up as much. But it's the same message, and so we see an example, we're given a paradigm of what we're supposed to be doing. Why we have children's ministry, okay? Why we have small groups. Why we come to church on Sunday. Why we teach our children. Why we evangelize. Why we tell other people. Because there was a time in the apostles' day when God was showing up in this very, very special way, and what he was saying was being recorded in Scripture. And then that time stopped, and now what's going on is the Scriptures are being passed down, passed down, passed down, passed down, passed down, until they get to us, and we got to make sure they get passed down. Again, that's our job. And in this, we see God's special love being communicated to the next generation, as it should be communicated to us, in adoption, three things, okay? In his sovereign grace, whereby he shows different favor to different people, not on their own, based on their own merits. And in the eternal, unseen inheritance for his people that he promises that we will see one day, but until that day, we simply hear about. So we're in Genesis 48, verse 1. And if you don't have a Bible, raise your hand, and one of our ushers will give you a Bible as a gift. Genesis 48, verse 1. After this, Joseph was told, "Behold, your father is ill." So he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. Genesis 48, 2. And it was told to Jacob, "Your son Joseph has come to you." Then Israel summoned his strength and sat up in bed. And Jacob said to Joseph, "God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me and said to me, Behold, I will make you fruitful and multiply you. And I will make of you a company of peoples and will give this land to your offspring after you for an everlasting possession. And now your two sons who were born to you in the land of Egypt before I came to you in Egypt are mine. Ephraim and Manasseh shall be mine, as Reuben and Simeon are. And the children that you fathered after them shall be yours. They shall be called by the name of their brothers in their inheritance. As for me, when I came from Padan to my sorrow, Rachel died in the land of Canaan on the way, when there was still some distance to go to Ephrath. And I buried her there on the way to Ephrath, that is Bethlehem. When Israel saw Joseph's sons, he said, "Who are these?" Joseph said to his father, "They are my sons, whom God has given me here." And he said, "Bring them to me, please, that I may bless them." Now the eyes of Israel were dim with age, so that he could not see. So Joseph brought them near him, and he kissed them and embraced them. And Israel said to Joseph, "I never expected to see your face, and behold, God has let me see your offspring also." Then Joseph removed them from his knees, and he bowed himself with his face to the earth. Then Joseph took them both, Ephraim on his right hand toward Israel's left hand, and Manasseh in his left hand toward Israel's right hand, and brought them near him. And Israel stretched out his hand and laid it on the head of Ephraim, who was the younger, and his left hand on the head of Manasseh, crossing his hands. For Manasseh was the firstborn. And he blessed Joseph and said, "The God before whom my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life long to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the boys. And in them let my name be carried on, in the name of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth." When Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand on the head of Ephraim, it displeased him. And he took his father's hand to move it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. And Joseph said to his father, "Not this way, my father. Since this one is the firstborn, put your hand on his head." But his father refused and said, "I know, my son, I know. He also shall become a people, and he also shall be great. Nevertheless, his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his offspring shall become a multitude of nations." So he blessed them that day, saying, "By you, Israel, will pronounce blessings, saying, God make you as Ephraim and as Manasseh." Thus he put Ephraim before Manasseh. Then Israel said to Joseph, "Behold, I am about to die, but God will be with you and will bring you again to the land of your fathers. Moreover, I have given to you, rather than to your brothers, one mountain slope that I took from the hand of the Amorites with my sword and with my bow." Let's have prayer together. Father, we pray you bless the reading of your holy, inspired word that has been handed down to us, and we are but yet another link in the chain. And I pray even as we carry your word in our hands and in our hearts, we pray that we would be faithful to pass it on to the next generation until you speak again in a special way at the coming of the Lord Jesus. So, Father, bless us today. May we feel the weight. May we have a sense of duty. May we have the burden. May we have the zeal and the drive to be faithful in entrusting to others what has also been entrusted to us. Thanking you that we are adopted into the family of God by your sovereign decree, through which we will inherit an eternal blessing that we do not see yet. In the name of Christ our Savior, amen. All right. So what we see first is that Jacob's passing the gospel on to the next generation. Let me just explain this. In verse 1, in the last chapter, in chapter 47, Jacob called Joseph to him. In verse 1, Joseph is notified that Jacob is ill and he needs to come see Jacob. So verse 1, after this, Joseph was told, "Behold, your father is ill." What this means when it's saying Jacob is ill is that Jacob is on his deathbed. He doesn't have much longer, hours or days, and he's about to die. And the father wants to see the son before he dies because he has something very important to tell him. There is a terminal illness, and it's told to Joseph, and so he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. So Joseph, before his father dies, wants to make sure that his father can spend some time with his children. So the grandfather is with the grandsons at this point in time. In verse 2, Jacob gets enough strength to sit up in his deathbed. So he's so ill at this point and he's so weak that this is difficult for him, but he does it. And it was told to Jacob, "Your son Joseph has come to you." Then Israel summoned his strength and sat up in bed. This is the last push. I got the boys here. I have to sit up. So he does. He musters up enough strength to sit up in bed as his son and his two grandsons are in the room. Verses 3 through 4, with Joseph and Ephraim and Manasseh, Jacob recounts the promise of God given to him at Bethel in Genesis 35. And so what Jacob is now doing, Israel, his name has become, what he is now doing is he is going to meet with every son. He's got 12 sons. And for the rest of the book of Genesis, we're on our last leg of Genesis, okay? Just as Jacob's on his last leg in this text. And we're winding it down, and for the remainder of the story, Jacob is going to gather his sons together, essentially, and he's going to recount the gospel to them. And he's going to make sure that before he dies, they understand what the gospel is, what God's promises are, and what they need to entrust to the next generation until God shows up in a special way again, like he did in the lives of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, because those days are over for a while. And now all as we have to go on is what the previous generation has told us. And it gets passed on and gets transmitted. And so we need to understand, before we go into this section, we need to understand that the promise and the gospel that Jacob is going to transmit orally, he's going to speak to his sons, audibly to them, is something that has been communicated now on the pages of Genesis a lot. And it came in Genesis 3:15, okay? And then it comes in the life of Abraham, and then it comes in the life of Isaac, and then it comes in the life of Jacob. So what I'm going to do real quickly is I'm going to review again what this message is that is so crucial that the sons of Jacob understand and that we understand it too. So Jacob wants his sons to understand it, and the Holy Spirit wants us to understand what this gospel message is that's being transmitted from generation to generation. So we're going to just do a little bit of review in Genesis. So turn back to Genesis 12. The Bible's our textbook, okay, here at Harvest. And not just a textbook, it's the living word of God. And it's powerful and it's sharper than a double-edged sword. But this is our point of reference for all of our sermons, because this is how God has spoken to us now. And we just keep telling the same stories over and over again for thousands of years until Jesus comes again. Genesis 12, God shows up to Abraham and he says in verse 1, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing." Then in verse 7, God says to Abraham, to your offspring I will give this land. And so God says to Abraham, I'm going to give you a land and I'm going to give you people. And then in verse 17, or chapter 17 rather, we turn over to chapter 17, God shows up and speaks to Abraham again in verse 4. And says, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abraham, but your name shall be Abraham, or Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring for you. So we have the presence of God that is promised. We have a land. We have a people. And now what we have is the promise of kings. So the promise of the gospel that is going from generation to generation is the kingdom of God. That there's going to be a kingdom where there's a righteous king that rules over it in a land with a righteous people that love each other and that live by the law of love in this land. And this is the promise that goes on page by page in the scripture. You turn to Genesis 22, we see the same thing repeated again to Abraham. Verses 16 through 18. God says it to Abraham. By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you, and I will multiply your offspring as the stars of the heavens and as the sand that is on the seashore, and your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. So this promise, offspring, land, people, king. And this is going to be the kingdom that blesses the whole world. This is going to be the most powerful kingdom on the face of the earth that is being spoken of here. And this is the gospel promise. And then you turn to Genesis 26, and the same promise is repeated to Isaac now, Abraham's son. Verses 3 through 5. God is speaking to Isaac, and he says, sojourn in this land, and I will be with you and will bless you. For to you and to your offspring I will give these lands, and I will establish the oath that I swore to Abraham your father. I will multiply your offspring as the stars of the heavens, and will give to your offspring all these lands, and in your offspring all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Okay? Same thing's repeated in verse 24 of that chapter. And then you turn to Genesis 28, and we see that the promise has now gone to Abraham, it's gone to Isaac, and in Genesis 28, it goes to Jacob, the son of Isaac, the grandson of Abraham. Verses 3 through 5. God Almighty bless you. I'm sorry, Genesis 26, verses 3 through 5. It says, sojourn in this, no, I'm sorry, Genesis 28, 13 through 14. I'm getting mixed up here. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie I will give to you and to your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you, your offspring, shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And so God is promising that there's going to be land, there's going to be people, there's going to be a kingdom. And this kingdom, now what we're being told in Genesis 28, is going to go north, south, east, west. It's going to cover the whole face of the earth. And then you get to Genesis 35. This is the next time that God promises it to Jacob. This is the end of our review. In Genesis 35, verse 11, God says to Jacob, I am God Almighty, be fruitful and multiply a nation, and a company of nations shall come from you, and kings shall come from your own body. The land that I give to Abraham and Isaac, I will give to you, and I will give the land to your offspring after you. So at this point in time, this promise has been passed down from generation to generation, but it's been passed down from God himself. God has spoken, God has shown up, God has talked, and now what is happening is we've reached the point where it's just going to be transmitted by human agents. And that is what Jacob is doing in this text. He's got his sons and his grandsons around him, or his son and his grandsons around him in Genesis 48, and he's going to teach them. And so we're going to look at verses 3 through 4, and we're going to examine it. And so we're in Genesis 48, and this is where we're going to stay for the most of the sermon now. And so verse 3, Jacob said to Joseph, God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me. So what Jacob is doing here in verse 3 is he's making reference to Genesis 35. And what he's saying is, look, God showed up to me in Genesis 35 in Luz, which is also Bethel, same name, same place, or different name, same place. And this is what he said to me. And so, and then he quotes what God said to him. He says, God Almighty appeared to me and he blessed me and he said to me, behold, I will make you fruitful and multiply you and I will make of you a company of peoples and will give this land to your offspring after you for an everlasting possession. And so Jacob is quoting God, but what we notice right away in this is that Jacob is not completely verse by verse, word by word, quoting God. There's some differences in this text in Genesis 48 than there is in the text that he says he's quoting. And so I think it's really important for us to note some of the differences as we pull through here. So what I'm going to do now is I'm going to highlight to you three differences from what Jacob says that God said to him and what God actually said to him. Is he following me? God actually said something, but what Jacob is saying God said is different than what God actually said to him in Genesis 35. All right? And so here are the differences. In Genesis 35, verse 11, this is the first difference. Genesis 35, verse 11, God says to Jacob in the form of a commandment, be fruitful and multiply. In verse 4, in Genesis 48, Jacob says that God said, I will make you fruitful and multiply you. So in Genesis 35, God makes this a commandment. In Genesis 48, Jacob says that God will do it. And there's a difference between those two things. One is God's commanding it. The other one is God is actually accomplishing the commandment. Now, Jacob's not being completely dishonest here because he is kind of bringing together and fusing together the promises that were given to Abraham and the promises that were given to him. So he's quoting what happened in Genesis 35, but he's also quoting what happened in Genesis 17. So this is like a hybrid version of what he gave to Abraham and what he gave to Jacob, and Jacob's bringing them together. But what we learn from this first discrepancy is what Jacob has now learned over the course of his life, and this is what it is. What God commands, God does. This is important. What God commands, God does. So St. Augustine, he said, command what you will and will what you command. Okay? What he commands you to do, he also does in you. And so I could be up here and I could be preaching my heart out and I could be saying, the Word of God says, don't lie, right? The Word of God says, preach the gospel. The Word of God says, love your neighbor. And I could be just kind of waxing eloquently on all these commandments that the Lord has issued to us in the Bible. And then we're sitting there. You're sitting there and you think, oh, that's not me. I can't do that. Oh, and you just get, oh, this. You feel totally overwhelmed by everything that is expected of you to the point where it's almost crushing. And then what we learn is that God will make you so you don't lie. See? God will make you so that you love your neighbor. God will so change you that you are an honest, hardworking person as opposed to a dishonest, lazy person. He will change you. And so Jacob heard God say in Genesis 35, be fruitful and multiply. Okay, build a kingdom. Build the kingdom of God is what God, Jacob heard him say. But now what Jacob is telling his sons is God will build the kingdom in you. Okay, this is foundational. So that every time you hear me or another preacher or you read in the Word of God, this is what God expects. 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 What you need to be thinking is, you know what? That's not me, and that's really hard, but God's going to make me that. He's going to mold me into that. And I'm not there yet, but I'm in process, and eventually I'm going to get like Jacob. How old is Jacob? 147. It took him 147 years to get this. Okay? And so as a young man, he heard the word of God. And I honestly think when Jacob was a young man, I think he heard the word of God. And it was like, oh yeah, I can do that. Because that was Jacob. Right? I mean, that's totally him. Self-sufficient, prayerless, early on in life. Bring it, God, I can handle this, right? And then he kind of goes on a little further in life, and we see this guy's a total failure. He couldn't handle it at all. In fact, he's crushed by the folly of his decisions. I mean, he makes bad decisions in how he's going to get the blessing. He steals the blessing from his brother. And then he ends up being married to four different women at once. And then all these four women, they start fighting. And then his sons grow up to be absolutely terrible people, whereby they slaughter a whole bunch of men in a city, and they're selling each other into slavery. And he's got another son that's actually sleeping with his daughter. It's just daughter-in-law. It's weird. And so, but now Jacob's at the end of his life, and he sees that all his sons are living in unity. He's seeing that his family's prospering. And he's seeing that the kingdom of God is being built. And from his vantage point at 147, he's able to look back over the years, and he's able to say, man, God told me that when I was a little guy, and I thought I could do it, but I just messed it up completely. But now at 147, look what God has done. And that's going to be our lives. And here's the thing. We're going to make mistakes as Christians. We're going to make mistakes in the church. We're going to make bad decisions. We're going to make foolish decisions. And we're going to think, oh, I've destroyed it all. And one day when it's all said and done, we're able to look back and we're going to say, you know what? God did that. The Lord has done it. And so what Jacob is doing is he's taking the commandment, do this, and he's making it a promise, God will do it. Okay? So every time you hear a scriptural commandment, don't commit adultery, right? Or you hear me say, don't look at pornography, right? And or don't get drunk. You hear these things. Don't do drugs, right? You hear these things. You say, but I like to do them, right? This is the way it is because you've been trained to like these things. But then when you hear those commandments, what you say, but God is going to change me. That's his promise. He's going to completely change who you are. So that's why the wording is changed here, all right? God will command what he will, and he will what he commands. As St. Augustine said it so well. Okay? Now, that's the first difference. Capiche? You're supposed to say capuche. Capiche? All right. Okay, next one. Behold, I will make you fruitful and multiply you. We're in verse 4. And I will make of you a company of peoples and will give you this land to your offspring after you. Here it is, for an everlasting possession. That was not said in chapter 35. It wasn't said. Chapter 35, it did not say everlasting possession. It said to your offspring after you. But it is said in chapter 17 to Abraham. So again, Jacob is fusing together the promise to him and the promise to Abraham. And what we're finding here is that the kingdom of God is an actual geographical place where God will reign supreme, where there will be love, where the rule of righteousness will reign. And it is an everlasting place where people will live forever. And so this is actually consistent with Romans 4, verse 13. And, you know, God, one of the things that we need to learn as we read the Bible is God will never give less than he promises. So if God promises something in the Bible, he will never give less. But do you know what God often does? He often gives more than he promises. And so God promised Abraham in Genesis 12, the land of Canaan, the land of modern-day Israel. But then as the scriptures progress, what we find out is it's not just that land that is promised as an everlasting possession, it's the whole earth. And you find this very clearly in Romans chapter 4, verse 13, which tells us that Abraham actually believed it was the whole earth. Romans 4, verse 13 says, "For the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith." Okay? So, the world, the entire universe, is where the kingdom of God will be. And what's going to happen is Jesus is going to come back. He's going to destroy the earth with fire. There's going to be a new creation. And then those who are in Christ, Christians, are going to inherit the entire universe and populate the world and live there in a global kingdom under Jesus Christ. It's an everlasting possession. So there is a Christian homeland, and it's in the kingdom to come. Okay, that's the second difference. Here's the third. And this is just a real quick one. In Genesis 35, God told Jacob, "Kings will come from you." Here he doesn't say that. Jacob doesn't quote that. Jacob doesn't say, "Kings will come from you." Okay? And the reason he doesn't say that is because kings won't come from Joseph. Kings won't come from Ephraim. Kings won't come from Manasseh. Kings will come from Judah. And we're going to see that next week. And the king of the kingdom does not come from Joseph. The king of the kingdom is Jesus Christ, and he comes from the line of Judah. And so in a few weeks, we're going to be celebrating Christmas. Actually, next Sunday, I'm preaching my Christmas sermon. I can't believe it. It's come that quickly. And I'm going to be preaching my Christmas sermon next week. And we're going to be celebrating the birth of a king. And then the next sermon after that, I'm going to be in Genesis 49. And in Genesis 49, I'm going to be talking about the promise of the king. And the promise of the king was given to Judah. And it's very important at Christmas time that we remember that Jesus is a descendant, not of Joseph, not of Ephraim, not of Manasseh, but of Jacob's other son, Judah. And through the kingdom, or through Judah, the king will come. Okay? So, Jacob's gathered all his sons together, and he's communicating this stuff to them, and we've got some very important things that Jacob is going to tell them now that he's gathered them in, and that was just the beginning of it. So, if you have a few more minutes, I'm going to share the rest of it with you. And here it is. You ready? So, he's gathered them. He's told them what God told him at Luz or Bethel. And then we move on, and there's more to this. The gospel is being passed down, and this is really cool. So verses 5 through 6, Jacob will adopt Joseph's sons. He's going to actually adopt them. Verses 5 through 6, "And now your two sons who were born to you in the land of Egypt before I came to you in Egypt are mine. Ephraim and Manasseh shall be mine, as Reuben and Simeon are, and the children that you fathered after them shall be yours. They shall be called by the name of their brothers in their inheritance." Or they shall not be called by the name of their brothers in their inheritance. So what we remember from Genesis 41, this is important. If we turn back to Genesis 41 and you look at verse 50 through 52, I'm not going to read it. But Joseph's sons were born by an Egyptian woman who was a godless woman. And she was the daughter of the high priest of Egypt. Okay, didn't believe in God of the Bible, worshipped the Pharaoh cult, and they were born by this woman. And so what Jacob is saying to Joseph is saying, look, your sons have been brought up in this home with this godless Egyptian influence, and what I'm going to do is I am going to adopt them into my family. So now they're in a Christian environment and raised by a purely Christian mother and father is what's going on here. And so he promises that he will adopt them. And the outsiders, this is what we see is happening, the outsiders are being brought into the kingdom of God. And what is being communicated to us is that the kingdom of God was first revealed to the Hebrew people, but it's not exclusively for the Hebrew people. The kingdom of God is for everyone. This is what we're being told. So maybe you've come to church today and you're thinking to yourself, man, I wasn't raised in a godly environment. And in fact, what I was taught as a kid and actually what I believed and what I participated in is shameful. And it goes against what God wants. And this isn't my legacy. It's not who I am. And in fact, I'm bringing with me to church today a whole bunch of bad ideas. And I'm bringing with me a whole bag of tricks that I'm ashamed of. And like, this Christian thing is not my thing, but I think it's kind of cool. And I want it. And I want to be part of this Christian family that you're talking about. And what is being communicated here is that anyone, doesn't matter your family, it doesn't matter your background, it doesn't matter your history, anyone can be brought in. Anyone. Doesn't matter who you are. Doesn't matter what your background is. You're Catholic, you're Protestant, you're Muslim, you're Mormon, you're a Jew, it doesn't matter. You're atheist. Listen, you can become a Christian. And what the Bible talks about is being adopted into the family of God, just like these guys were adopted into the family of God. And it's a promise. It's foundational to the gospel. In fact, it's so foundational that in the book of Galatians, chapter 3, verse 29, it says, if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. And so if you're a Christian and you've been brought into the family by the blood of Jesus, and Jesus has brought you in so that you're adopted by God, what the Bible teaches us is that we are actually sons of Abraham, just like Isaac was, just like Jacob was, just like Manasseh was, just like Ephraim was, by faith. So Jacob's adopting them. And so I got a question for you. Have you been adopted? Have you been brought in? Are you part of the family of God? Has God actually adopted you? And if you haven't been adopted, he's offering to. He's saying, come on. Join the family. Become one of us. You can inherit his promises and live in this kingdom. It's all available. You just got to be adopted by his blood, the blood of his son, Jesus. That's the promise of the Bible. Anyone can become part of this family. God promises to adopt them in. Okay? So he's passing this on to them. He's adopting them. And then what we see next is that God is showing different amounts of grace to different people. Different amounts of grace to different people. So verses 9 through 10, or verses 8 through 9. We find out that Jacob is asking. The sons are brought in. Manasseh and Ephraim are brought in. And Jacob asks, who are they? Same question that Isaac asked in chapter 27 when Jacob came in and pretended he was Esau. He said, who are you? And then we find in verse 10 that Jacob's eyes are dim, like Isaac's eyes were dim in chapter 27. And then in verse 11, we have an expression of the happiness and joy that Jacob has. When Joseph comes in, he says, I never expected to see your face, and behold, God has let me see your offspring also. This is a joyful occasion for Jacob. He can see his son and his grandsons. And they all come into the room, and he's about to bless them before he dies. And then so he's gathering them all together, and the scene is eerily similar to when Isaac blessed Jacob, and Jacob stole Esau's blessing because his eyes are dim. He's asking who they are. And so what Joseph does is he becomes the stage manager. and he's trying to orchestrate the situation. And so what he does is he takes the oldest son, Manasseh, and he places him at Jacob's right hand. And then he takes the youngest son, Ephraim, and he places him at Jacob's left hand. And the one who gets the blessing from the right hand gets the bigger blessing, is what Joseph would have believed. And he would be at Jacob's right hand in the kingdom. And so Joseph is trying to arrange the thing, and then what happens is one is at his right hand, one is at his left hand, Jacob crosses his hands. And he puts his right hand on the head of Ephraim, the youngest, and his left hand on the head of Manasseh, the oldest, so that now the youngest is going to get the greater blessing. Look at verses 12 through 13. Then Joseph removed them from his knees, and he bowed himself with his face to the earth, and Joseph took them both, Ephraim in his right hand towards Israel's left hand, and Manasseh in his left hand towards Israel's right hand, and brought them near him. And verse 14, and Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it on the head of Ephraim, who was the younger, and his left hand on the head of Manasseh, crossing his hands, for Manasseh was the firstborn. So he's crossed his hands, and it's kind of a weird thing. And then Jacob just goes off into this blessing in verses 15 through 16, and he pronounces a blessing on them. And then we pick up on the crossing of the hands after the blessing. And I really think as we look at the blessing of Jacob on his son and his grandsons, I really think we miss something in our culture when we don't bless other people. Like, we actually say, God bless you. Or God do this for you. May the Lord bless you. May the Lord keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. Okay? May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. When we don't pronounce these blessings on each other, that's why I like to close this service in a blessing on Sunday morning. Because this is a very scriptural thing. It's pronouncing a blessing of God on the people. And then in verse 15, the blessing starts, and he makes reference to the patriarchs who walked with God. And it's very important to Jacob that his grandsons and his son walk with God. It's important that we walk with God. And then he talks about the Lord being his shepherd, and God has shepherded him all these years. And Jesus picks up on this in John 10, verse 1, and says, I am the good shepherd, which is a clear reference to his own deity, because only God is the shepherd. And then in verse 16, God has redeemed Jacob from evil and slavery, and then he wants the family to grow and multiply. It's a beautiful blessing that is pronounced upon them. But then we get back into this whole hand-crossing thing. And Joseph gets mad at his dad. You ever get mad when things don't go your way? So I want to hear a story. Because sometimes you can't help the way things don't go. So I'm on vacation a couple weeks ago, and what I did for my vacation is I tried to get some renovation projects done, and I had like a million things I wanted to get done, and I got one of them done. And this is why I only got one of them done, because I realized very quickly that I'm a pastor. I'm not a handyman. Okay? And I have so much admiration for the people in this church that are good at these things, because I'm not. And I'm the type of person, I see something that needs to be done, I'm like, oh yeah, I can do that, no problem. Right? And so there was some trim. We put a new floor in the summer, and so, you know, here it is, November, December. And so we put the new floor in like 4 months ago, so now I'm finally gonna get to the trim. And so I'm gonna lay the trim. And the first, I did it once, but I'm not good at it. The first piece of trim that I put down, I put a nail in it, and the nail goes through the trim, through the wall, right into the main water line to the upstairs. And I hear this, I hit the nail, and all I hear is, I'm like, what the heck? And so I go downstairs, and there's water like coming down the stairs into the basement, and there's a pool of water that's developing. And so thankfully, I had the wherewithal to go shut off the water at the entry point. And I called my wife on the phone. I said, you're not going to believe what I did. And the tone of my voice, like, she's like, what the heck happened? Did the house burn down? Like, because I'm like, I'm so downcast at this point, right? I'm like, I'm pathetic. I'm a loser, right? And then so I go back upstairs. I'm like, okay, I've shut the water off. Great, I've shut the water off. I pull the nail out. And it doesn't occur to me that I have the entire upstairs floor of water pressure now that's going to shoot out of the wall. And so I'm like, oh no, and now I can't get this nail back in here, right? And so I run upstairs, and then I run downstairs, and I turn on all the taps, and then they kind of, the water pressure goes out. But then, I mean, and by the way, I'd laid a hardwood floor, so the water's spewing out on the hardwood floor. And I'm thinking, this is the first nail I put in this wall this is the first job I attempted on my vacation where I wanted to attempt a million jobs. And what do I have? Water shooting out of the wall. Now I've got to cut a hole in the wall. I got to replace a pipe. And then I got to fill the hole. And then I got to put putty on the hole. Then I got to sand it. And then after I'm doing that, if I still have enough energy, then I'll lay my trim again. And my cord around. And I'll prime it. And I'll paint it. And so what I learned through that is that God gives different amounts of grace to different people. Because my wife came home and I was not in a good mood. My wife is a very patient woman, though. She puts up with me and deals with me. She's so much more patient than me. And I said to her 100 times that day, God has called me to be a pastor, not a handyman. God has called me to be a pastor. He hasn't given me this grace. And like I think about like handymen in this church, and I'm like, if Eric Schneider was here, he wouldn't be pulling his hair out. Like, he'd know what to do. He wouldn't be in this mess, right? Like, these are the things that are going through my head as I'm doing this, and I'm absolutely going nuts. And I'm like, I'm pathetic, and I can't. And so I spent 2 weeks just laying trim in one room. It's not even a big room. It's not even as big as this stage. Like, it's a small room. And so, you know what? God has different plans for different people, and I'm okay with that. I'm okay with that. And that's what the kingdom of God is. Is the kingdom of God is God giving different things to different people so they can do different things with them. Some are given double portions, and some are given single portions. Okay? Some are given more. Some are given less. Some are given this ability. Some are given that ability. But somehow, it's all in God's sovereign plan. And that's what happens with these boys. Is Joseph thinks it's the oldest that's going to get the double blessing, but it's the youngest that gets the double blessing. And that's what happens. So Joseph gets mad at his dad in verse 17. When Joseph saw that his father laid his hand on the head of Ephraim, it displeased him. That means it angered him. This isn't the way it's supposed to be, Dad. And he took his father's hand to move it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. So it actually, it's like, remember who Joseph is? Second most powerful man in Egypt. Most powerful nation on the face of the earth. Grabs the old man's hand. It's actually, he grabbed it and moved it. And Jacob, and then it took his father's hand to move it from Ephraim's head. And Joseph said to him in verse 18, not this way. And it's actually, he's scolding him. It's the way apparently it's coming across in the Hebrew. Since this one is the firstborn, put your hand on his head. But his father refused. The old frail man looks to the second most powerful man in Egypt and says, no, I know. He also shall become a people, and he also shall be great. Nevertheless, his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his offspring shall become a multitude of nations. Look at Manasseh may be the oldest, but Ephraim's getting the double blessing, and he's going to have more portion in the kingdom of God, because guess what? That's the way God's designed it. And Jacob has a little prophecy here. In verse 20, he says, so he blessed them that day, saying, by you, Israel, will pronounce blessings, saying, God make you as Ephraim and Manasseh. Thus he put Ephraim before Manasseh. And that's the way we see it through the rest of Scripture. I'm going to throw up a map right now of Israel as the land is settled. And what you'll notice on this map is that that's Israel. And what you notice on it is that there's different tribes. There's 12 tribes after Canaan is settled. And as time progresses, the southern tribe, we can pull that down if you want. Please take it off and we can move it. But the southern tribe, Judah, separates from the older tribe. Okay? And the older tribe, the northern tribe, is composed of 11, and the southern is composed of 1. And the 11 tribes to the north, the one that becomes the most powerful is Ephraim. And so for the rest of the Old Testament, after the kingdom splits in half, what we find is that the northern tribes are not referred to predominantly or all the time as the northern tribes. They are simply referred to as Ephraim, the most dominant tribe in the north. This is what happens in Isaiah 7, Jeremiah 31, Hosea 4, Hosea 5, Hosea 7. And Moses even picks up on it in Deuteronomy 33. Ephraim is the dominant one. And all this tells us is that God's got different plans for different people. You look at someone in the church or someone else, and you say, oh, I remember being in seminary and thinking, sitting beside someone and be like, man, that guy's just killing it at Hebrew. What's my problem? And getting jealous, right? There's no need for that. Hey, praise the Lord. He's gifted him differently, right? Or I see another preacher and I'm like, man, that guy, he's got so much more ability than me, and he's so much better at communicating, and he's so much better with people. And boy, I wish I could be like, no, God's, he's got a different purpose for me. I'm different. It's okay. Right? Or moms do this. Oh, she's such a better mom, or she, you know, she looks this way, or she does this, or she can get organized. Moms are like this, really. They start to compare the way real life is to what the other moms put on Facebook. And they start to beat themselves up. Listen, it's okay. You are who you are. Right? You are who you are. It's all right. This guy makes this much. I make this much. You know, it's okay. God's got a different purpose for everyone. That's the way he's designed it. We don't need to be jealous. We don't need to be bitter. We don't need to be condescending. It's just the way it is. And that's the way God runs his kingdom. Everyone's got a different purpose. And you know, that ought to bring humility. It ought to bring a sense of dependence. It ought to bring a sense of thankfulness. It ought to bring a sense of gratitude. It ought to kill jealousy. It's a good thing. It's just the way it is. He does things differently. And then so finally we close, and they're promised an inheritance they never get. Look at this, verse 21. Then Israel said to Joseph, behold, I'm about to die, but God will be with you and will bring you again to the land of your fathers. Moreover, I have given to you rather than to your brothers one mountain slope that I took from the hand of the Amorites with my sword and with my bow. So what Jacob is saying is, and by the way, this whole slope in here, in verse 22, the mountain slope, if you look in your Bibles, there's a footnote, and it's probably translated Shechem. And so Shechem was stolen from the Shechemites in Genesis 34. And what Jacob is saying, look, Joseph, I'm giving Shechem to you. I'm giving Shechem to you. That's your area in the Promised Land. And it was a pretty nice area. But the crazy thing is that Joseph dies. He never gets Shechem. Manasseh dies. He never gets Shechem. Ephraim dies. He never gets Shechem. I mean, God promised all this land to Jacob. He dies. He never gets it. Right? Isaac dies, never gets it. Abraham dies, never gets it. Get the Moses. He dies, never gets it. And there's this transmission of this promise that goes on from generation to generation. And you know what we're telling our kids in children's ministry today? We're promising them something they're never going to get. And do you know what I'm doing today? I'm promising you something you're never going to get. And do you know what the church has been doing for 2,000 years? Promising people something they're never going to get in this lifetime. We're telling our kids that they're going to get a kingdom with land after they die. In the church for 2,000 years, in fact, for more than that, because this is what Jacob was doing, he's telling them they're going to get something, but they're not going to get it till they're risen from the dead. And I'm telling you today that there's a big thing coming. There's a kingdom coming, but you're not going to get it in this lifetime. You're not going to get it until you die, until you're risen from the dead, because Jesus has purchased this everlasting kingdom for us. I'm going to invite the worship team up. They're going to come up now. All right? But listen to me. The kingdom of God is a kingdom that we're told about through an unbroken chain of generations, and it's our job to give it to the next generation. And the kingdom of God is a kingdom that it doesn't matter who you are, you're adopted into it. Okay? Doesn't matter. And the kingdom of God is a kingdom with all kinds of different people, with all kinds of different gifts that are given to them. Is God just decides indiscriminately to give it to them, not because of who they are, not because some person is better than another, not because of where they're born or what they look like or whatever. He just decides to give different people different gifts. That's the kingdom. And the kingdom of God is a promise to us that we will not get until after we're dead. And the kingdom of God is a kingdom that has been purchased by the blood of Jesus. And so all this stuff that we're talking about today, this promise from generation to generation, it's a promise that has been procured for us, purchased for us, solidified for us in the chambers of eternity, because God came at Christmas time in the flesh, born of Mary, lived a righteous life, was crucified, died on the cross, rose again, so that, hey, if you want to be part of this kingdom that's going to last forever, and if you want to be adopted into this family, and you want to be part of this great chain of people that's been going on for thousands of years, that has taken this story and passed it on to the next generation, and taken the story and passed it on to the next generation, this unbroken chain of church history that's been going on since before Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and we've just been doing the same thing, passing the promise, giving people a promise they're never going to see, they're never going to get. Not until after they die. If you want to be part of that, come on. Come on. Be part. Join the kingdom. And what is this? This is a source of gratitude. This gives us gratitude. This gives us thankfulness. This gives us humility. And you know what? You know what? At Christmas time, it gives us joy. Always gives us joy. It gives us happiness. Because I think the great thing about the kingdom is that we don't get it in this world, because everything we get in this world falls apart anyway. You ever gotten something in this world that doesn't fall apart? No, I haven't. I ripped a page out of my Bible yesterday by accident. Looking through, and you know, I've had this Bible since seminary. I got it on sale for like $15 in the seminary bookstore and got a rebound once. The other day, I'm looking through it, and like I ripped a page out by accident. I'm like, what am I going to do? I don't want to spend money on another Bible. Well, I did. Everything you have in this life is falling apart. The greatest thing about the kingdom of God is that it can't fall apart because it's in a resurrected life. And it's a kingdom where there's brotherhood, there's love, and there's true relationships, and there's a king who's purchased a people for himself, and it's a kingdom for everyone. Doesn't matter what family you're from, doesn't matter what background you're from, doesn't matter what nationality you're from. Come on, be one of the brothers. Be one of the sisters. Be one of God's people. By the blood of Christ, enter the kingdom of God and sing with joy, because the King has come and the King is coming again. Why don't you stand? Why don't we praise God Almighty?